Thank you. Just before we start, I've just had something on my mind that we've had a couple of services and we've got some people out in Romania and we haven't prayed for them yet. So I'd just like to pray if I could. It's Becky and Sharon, isn't it? Just two of them. Who are working with gypsy ladies in Romania. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we think of Sharon and Becky and the team that are out there now in Romania. Lord, we pray as the rain comes down, and I remember a year or so ago, Romania had the worst floods it ever had. I just pray that they won't be going through that now. But Lord, as this team work amongst these gypsy ladies, as they work to give sanitation help, to just support them, and also to try and do Bible study with them, Lord, I pray that you would be with them and support them. Be with the team, keep it together as a team, keep them strong, and keep them safe. Lord, we look forward to seeing them back next week, and just, Lord, we pray that you'll bless their time together. Amen. Okay, so, it was the day before my 11th birthday. I know that because I was very excited. Because when you're 11, you're allowed to go to Crusaders. Now, for those who don't know, Crusaders is a Christian youth organization, which I still think runs today. And it's a fantastic organization that works across many churches, interdenominational, let's say, to help young people. And I was able to go to Crusaders for the first time. So there I was. The youngest person in the whole of the Crusader class, about 150, I reckon, going up to 18-year-olds. My brother and sisters were there, so I wanted to impress. All of their friends were there. And I was keen to make that good impression, and I sat in the front row, and I can remember it very vividly to this day. The young people had to sit in the front row, and we were all together before we broke off into our groups, and we sang some choruses. And one of the choruses we sang was, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." I even looked on our church open song, and it isn't even on open song, so it shows how old it was that we don't sing that. And the chorus goes along the lines of, "He has made me glad, he has made me glad, I will rejoice, because he has made me glad." And at that point, the leader stopped. He stopped the musicians, and he looked straight at me, and I could have died. And he said, "James, what has he made you?" And very shyly and very grumpily, I sort of mumbled, "Glad." And that's a true story. You can see what an impression it's had on me, because I remember it to this day. I even remember where I was sitting in the room, and it was Peter Watson who was leading it. It was so vivid. And I learned my first lesson. If I want to put Jesus first, then I had to be glad. In fact, James, just make sure that you're always full of joy, always kind and gentle. Be good to everyone, be self-controlled and faithful, exude peace, and above all else, love everyone. And if you do that, then you can say that you put Jesus first. If ever you fail, try again until you get it right. If only it was that easy. 30 years later, you know, some of you know my children. For those that don't, I've got two delightful little girls. They're lovely girls. Sometimes they're not that peaceful. Sometimes they're quite energetic, let's say. And you can imagine the scene of, you know, they get together in the room and all of a sudden the fight starts. And Moira, my wife, goes in there, and within a few seconds it all kicks off and stress everywhere. And I say, "Moira, stand back. Leave this to a professional. I'll sort this out." "Right, children, shall we talk about this?" And within about 10 seconds, if I had any hair, it'd be all over the place, and I'm just exactly where she was, you know, absolute mayhem and chaos and anger and stress and everything else. And I think back, well, I've been trying all these years, but I still fail to do as I should do. And you know, however hard we try, however hard I try, I don't seem to be able to get it. So in the words of Fagin from Oliver, renowned, I think I'd better think it out again. Putting Jesus first, I don't think is what I can do, how hard I can try. And when we recognize that however hard we try, we cannot make a lasting change. And when we realize that it is only God who can do it, then we can start to think about putting Jesus first. Let me say that again. When we recognize that however hard we try, we cannot make a lasting change. And when we realize that it is only God who can do it, then we can start to think about what it means to put Jesus first. So it's God that makes the change, but what's my side of the bargain? Well, my side of the bargain is quite simple. It's to allow him to make that change. And that is not easy. That is hard work. That is a lifelong commitment. And it's a commitment that I fear, and I can say this because I live in it, that the 21st century West is not very well prepared for. It's a commitment to move away from superficiality and dedicate ourselves to spiritual growth. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit as we go through. But putting Jesus first is a serious question. And we've got to make sure that we are not superficial in our faith, but we are dedicating ourselves to spiritual growth. Andrew Morgan said a few months ago, God doesn't want heaven to be full of naked Christians, if you remember that. He said, God doesn't want heaven to be full of naked Christians. Just wearing the helmet of salvation and nothing else is not what God wants. He wants us to wear full spiritual armour. And in preparing for tonight, I have been reading Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and I've taken my theme from part of that. And in that, there's an illustration of a narrow path, a very narrow and very difficult path. And on either side of this path, there's a cliff. On one side, it's the cliff, and let's say at the bottom, let's call it, there is worldliness, there is greed, envy, immorality, drunkenness. We don't want to fall down that side of the cliff because we know that is not what God wants. But unfortunately, on the other side of this narrow path, there is a cliff, and at the bottom is Christian legalism. Thou shalt be glad. Thou shalt come to church on a Sunday. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that, and you'll fit into this norm of what a Christian should look like, and if you don't, then you're not doing it right. And that path, that narrow path, is our spiritual walk, and we've got to try and avoid falling over either side, down either to the side of worldliness or down the side of Christian legalism. And Richard Foster splits his thinking into three. He talks about inward disciplines, he talks about outward and corporate. The inward disciplines are those things that are purely between you and God. Nobody else. They're secret. They're just between you and God. No one else can be involved in them. And nobody else knows if you're doing them well or doing them badly. It is only God. Outward disciplines are those things which is the way that we live our lives. Whether we live our lives in a simple way, whether we serve God, what we do with our money, the things that people can see sometimes, the things that unfortunately we can actually put on a bit of a clothing that actually sort of disguises what we're really like. But those are the outward disciplines. And the corporate disciplines are those as we come together as a church, confession and worship and celebration and such like. Now this evening, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at the inward disciplines, those that are just between you and God. If we want to put Jesus first, then we will have a desire to get into a deep relationship with him and spend our best quality time with him. Now, I've underlined four words there. If we want, there's got to be a desire to put Jesus first. If we want to put Jesus first, then we will have a desire to get into a deep relationship. It's not just, hey, thank goodness I'm a Christian, I've been saved, now let's move on and live life. Actually, the desire is to get into a deep relationship with God. And that will drive us to spend our best quality time with him. Not as a cornflake Christian, as sometimes I am, you know, cornflake spoon in one hand and Bible in the other, as we're desperately trying to juggle everything to get off to work and get the kids ready and all that type of thing, but actually find time to give our best quality time to him. So the four spiritual disciplines that we're going to look at very briefly are discipline of meditation, prayer, fasting and study. And those are the four that Foster had in his book. I think he's a wiser man than me, has been there for longer than I have, so I thought I wouldn't change them, and they seemed right. So first of all, I'm sorry it's small, but the discipline of meditation, now that doesn't sound right, does it? You know, meditation sounds like a little bit Eastern. It's not really what we do nowadays in the Christian church, but actually it's very biblical. The psalm, all through Psalms you read it, Psalm 77 as verse 12 says, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And think of it like this, in the busy lives that we live in, at least in my brain, there's a million and one things going on at any one time. For me, meditation in its simplest form is clearing out your mind, emptying it to allow Jesus to fill it. It's not like an Eastern religion where you sort of just empty your mind and that's it. If you're doing that, then as far as I'm concerned, that is not meditation. Meditation is to empty something out to enable it to be filled in. And it's something that I don't think we concentrate very much on. But at a basic level, it's just spending a few minutes, having a few minutes silence to clear our head before prayer or Bible reading. We've had it a couple of times in the last couple of weeks in the mornings. The sort of view of silence is a good thing. But actually, and what I've done is to say a basic level and then drawn it to a deeper level. When we learn to meditate, and it's something that I have to say I have never learned to do properly, we will find the ability to have a deeper inner communion with God. And that sort of means the ability to communicate with God, quite literally. Maybe to have a word, a prophecy, have a dream, have a vision. It's something that I know some people in the church here have got a good gift of having, but it's something that actually needs to be worked at as well. And what you're going to see as we go through these things need to be worked at. But when we can find that deeper level, we can actually communicate with God as he speaks to us directly. The second one is prayer. Now, we often think of prayer as us changing God's mind. And yes, it is biblical that people prayed and God did change what he was going to do. We see the Israelites and, you know, some of the things that happened there, and people went away and prayed and God changed what he had said he would do. But actually, prayer is far better thought of as God transforming us to know what he wants us to do. At a very basic level, it's just thanksgiving and offering up our needs and our desires, whether that be desires for ourselves or desires for our ill friend, or desires for Africa, you know, but that's what prayer is about, isn't it? To give thanks to God and to offer up our needs and our desires. But as we move deeper along our spiritual journey, Jesus said, in fact, we had it on one of the sheets of paper, if it be your will, may this cup be taken from me. May this burden of what I'm going to have to go through, not the physical burden of pain of being on a cross, but the burden of taking away the sins of the world, may that be taken away. So yes, it is right to pray if it is your will. But actually, when you look at when Jesus was praying and when the disciples were instructed to pray for people, they didn't pray if it be your will. They just prayed. They prayed with authority. You know, stand up, be healed. You know, do this, demons, leave. And I think that as we learn to pray, we will learn to pray for the things that should be prayed for. We will can have authority in our prayer. We can pray in faith. And that, again, is learning to pray. And you know, all these things on the right-hand side, please don't think that I'm there, because I'm not. It's always a danger when you're standing up the front. You sort of sometimes make it sound as though you know it. But you know, that's where I'd love to get to, where I can pray for guidance so that I know the things to pray for. and I can pray for them with authority in faith. Another thing that is very biblical, but again not done very much today, but I think is again a very important part of a spiritual journey, is fasting. And again, at a very simple level. Well, let's think of it like this. When people talk about fasting, I'm going to fast, it's often because they've got a big decision to make. They've got some guidance they need or whatever. That is the wrong way of looking at it. Fasting, I think, is about saying, Jesus, you are the most important thing in my life. You are more important than anything that is in my life, even more important than my basic needs, which is obviously food. So fasting is about personal worship. Jesus taught about fasting. It's not like an instruction, you must fast. But actually, he just taught, he said, when you fast, do it like this. It's a natural thing. We see it all through the Old Testament. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Paul fasted. It is something that is part of spiritual worship. And in its basic form, it's making sure you're not eating cornflakes when you're reading your Bible. You're abstaining from something and you're putting God first, allowing time for him. But in a deeper level, it actually is going for periods of time without physical food. Again, something that the church in the West has, I think, more or less, well, at least churches that I've been involved in, have more or less forgotten about. It is a personal thing. It's a thing that we do by ourselves, not necessarily corporately, although you can. But actually, it's important. If we want to say to Jesus, you are more important than anything else that I have, you'll do what Jesus says, and you'll do as Jesus did and follow his example. And then finally, study. The transformation of our mind to know God's truth. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Transforming your mind. Those of you that are doing exams, you are trying to transform your mind so that you can get more of that stuff in it. It's important. You know, we've been given a Bible, it's got 1500 pages in it. It's important that we understand it. And at the very basic level, it's about short devotional Bible study. You know, 10 minutes, actually reading a passage and taking a thought from it, and thanking God and praising God and picking something out from it. At a deeper level, it's far more concentrated, it's detailed. It may be going through a book of the Bible in detail, different translations. It may be taking a theme through the Bible. Using Christian literature, because again, if we read the Bible, it can be quite confusing. But actually, there are lots of wise people that have written a lot of good stuff and studied a lot of good stuff. So we use that. And we'll help that to support us in our understanding and application. So, just take a look at that list for a second. Remember, if you have decided to follow Jesus, you have that helmet of salvation on, you are saved. This is not about making you feel guilty at all. None of this is about making you feel guilty. But actually, it's a little bit about saying, are we here? Or aren't we even here? If we're not here and you've been saved, then following Jesus, putting Jesus first, is about turning up on the playing field. It's about actually saying, I want to get into a deeper relationship. Now, and I want to start, you know, clearing my head a bit, time for you. I want to give you thanks and offer up my needs and desires to you. I'm going to actually give time to you when I'm not thinking about myself and what I want. I'm going to give time to you where you're the most important thing. And I'm going to spend time reading my Bible and actually trying to get some devotion to you from it. That's getting onto the playing field. And when I was thinking about this, I wanted to make sure that we didn't feel guilty if we're not, you know, because I would feel a massive guilt complex if it was, you know, where are you up here? And some of you know that I used to run, and when I was 25 years ago, I could have done a half marathon by stepping out the front door and just getting out and doing it. I did a half marathon a few weeks ago, And if I had thought, well, James, you've done the training 20 years ago, you know, 25 years ago, you were ready for it. So I'm not going to bother this time because I can just, I know what to do. Put one foot in front of the other and I'm ready to go. And if I hadn't done anything in the last 25 years, you would have thought I was a bit foolish to actually go out and do a half marathon as I tried to do a couple of years ago without doing any training. And I did collapse in a heap and didn't get to the end. And the point that I'm trying to make is, even if, you know, and university is often a great time, or college or whatever, you know, I was probably, in many respects, at my deepest level of relationship with God when I was at university. You know, I was in deep study, I was, you know, some really good stuff. And as time goes by, actually, you sort of lose it a little bit, you know, the kids come along and everything else. It'd be pointless for, you know, to, if you're at a point where you sort of lost it a bit, to try and go straight back up to the deep level. You know, you've got to start training again, and you need to go back almost to that basic level again. Don't feel guilty about it. This is not about where are you, well, I'm at a deeper level of relationship than you, or anything like that. It's actually that desire to put Jesus first, that desire to get into a relationship with him. And as you do it, you will want to go deeper. And, you know, I was thinking about this and thinking again of my experience when I was younger. I had a group of four and a couple that looked after us who mentored me, who helped me. That was the thinking when you guys set up For Real, you know, and H2O and such like, that actually there are older Christians and there are more mature Christians, even for the older ones of us, who can help us, who, you know, if we want to move further, who know about it, who can actually help us and talk us through with it. So I want this to be an encouragement. And the encouragement, you know, it sounds like hard work. But I was just sitting there this afternoon thinking, don't leave it there, James, because that just sounds like hard work and for what? Well, I just put up a few things that are the benefits, if you like, of doing this. And, you know, there are lots of others, but these are just five that I put up. Being secure in my faith. You know, the deeper I'm in relationship with God, the more secure I will know that my faith is secure. I will enjoy communicating and know that I can communicate directly with the Almighty God, that he will talk to me and I can talk to him. That God, you know, me being glad and that type of thing, well, as God changes my perspective, it will affect the way that I live my life. It's not me trying to do it, but it's God that's doing it as I change my perspective. It'll put a perspective on the stresses and troubles of today's life, because I know I've got an eternity there. And finally, the joy of knowing his will and seeing that worked out. So, you know, for me, putting Jesus first, it's not about that, in some respects, it's not about that to-do list. It's not about what I can do and the practical things. It's actually about saying, Jesus, I want a spiritual walk with you. I'm going to do these things, and I don't care if I fail every day. I don't care if I've got to start my training all over again, but I want to get on there and develop through. We're going to spend a short time now just to reflect on that. Before we do, the musicians are going to play through the sort of the verse and the chorus of a song, This Is the Air That We Breathe, and then we're going to sing that together in a few minutes. So don't join in to begin with. Wait until we join in and stand up and sing it together. And in that few minutes, I'd encourage you to maybe just thank God for your salvation, if you are a Christian. Maybe nothing more than that. Or maybe to consider, am I on that playing field? Or have I just sort of slipped back and I'm just thankful that I'm saved, but I'm not actually spending time on those spiritual disciplines? Or maybe you've got to think about, well, I was, but I want to go deeper. I need to go back a bit and start again. Or maybe you just want to be quiet and focus in on God and just be silent. But, you know, this isn't an embarrassing silence. This is a time when you can think and you can just spend some time before God. Thank you.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is